Today we're going to go ahead and continue our Celebrating Faithfulness series with a message I'm calling Don't Keep It to Yourselves. And to start us off today, let's go ahead and take a look at something that happened way back in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 6 and 7. Now, the setting for this section of text is sometime around 850 BC. Back when Jehoram was king of Israel and Ben-Hadad was king of Aram, and he mobilized his entire army to lay siege to Samaria. And it was during this siege that there was a great famine in the city, and it lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. Without saying too much, that's a very steep price for a very undesirable part of an animal to have for food. Okay. Anyway, things got so bad. How bad was it? Things got so bad, it was nasty bad. Nasty bad. You see, in the siege city, the people were turning to cannibalism. And as we would hope, the king in the city was so upset that when he heard about the cannibalism, that he tore his robes and he put on sackcloth. And for reasons not all that logical to us, the king also pledged to have the prophet Elisha killed that very day. Because, you know, when things are bad, just blame the preacher. Anyway, you see, because Elisha was a prophet of God, the king somehow blamed Elisha for the conditions in the city. Anyway, when the king sent a messenger to collect Elisha, the prophet gave a messenger a message. The prophet gave the messenger a message, yeah. For the king from the Lord, and there in chapter 7 and verse 1, that said, about this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel. In other words, the prices of food and things are going to go back to normal. And that means that the siege is going to end. Okay. Now, within this greater narrative, there is a smaller narrative about four men with leprosy who sat at the entrance to the city. Obviously, they're not getting much of a handout from the city since the city is stagnant and on the verge of starvation due to the siege that they're under. So these four lepers say to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we'll die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans, to the bad guys, and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." You know, you see, to them, it's more or less a lose-lose situation with a slight chance that the Arameans will spare them. And if not, then they're no worse off than as if they stayed and starved to death. So at dusk, the four lepers got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. Now remember who these four men are again. They are lepers. They have an infectious skin disease, and they aren't allowed near people. Okay, they're not allowed to be in a part of the community. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," as long as he has an infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. That's Leviticus 13, 45, and 46. So, you know, these four men aren't exactly warriors. They don't necessarily represent anybody. They're not dressed in impressive clothes. Still, their intention is to go up and surrender, asking for mercy. But when they got there, the camp was deserted. You see, little did they know that the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, and so, thinking that they were outnumbered and doomed for destruction, they packed up and they left in the middle of eating or whatever. They just got up there. They took, you know, they abandoned their tents, their horses and donkeys. They just ran off. They left the camp just like they were teleported up out of there from Star Trek or something. They were just, things were just there. Okay. They ran for the hills. So the four lepers entered the camp and they said, "Hey, let's eat it. So, you know, they ate, they drank their fill. And after they had filled their bellies up, they began filling their pockets up, and they started carrying off the silver, gold, and clothes to a hiding place. After doing this for a little while, they said to each other in chapter 7, starting at verse 9, we're not doing right. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they headed back to Samaria, woke up the king, and told him that the enemy wasn't a threat anymore, and that the city had been saved. Just imagine how happy the people of Samaria must have been when they heard the good news. They heard the good news. Today we're going to go ahead and talk about being faithful and sharing the good news. Not the good news that the camp is deserted and there's food and riches, but the good news, of course, of Jesus Christ. Just think about the big picture of what it means to be a Christian. We simply can't be considered faithful before our God without being faithful to this very important part of discipleship. Just think about the lepers in 2 Kings again. With certain death, they find hope and salvation, and they don't keep it to themselves. They shared it. They said, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. How much more wrong would it be for us, lepers, with the death sentence of sin, to find salvation and then keep it only for ourselves? You see, just like the lepers in 2 Kings, we must recognize that we have the good news and we must share it with others. And so it's with that in mind that for the rest of our time together, we're going to talk about being faithful, sharing the good news by having three things: the right perspective, the right passion, and the right presentation. Again, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, we are called to be faithful like God is faithful. And so in order to be faithful in sharing the good news, we need to have the right perspective. The right perspective. To be faithful sharing with the right perspective. A famous evangelist once said, the evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and of nations is always being decided, he says. Every generation is strategic. We are not responsible for the past generation, and we cannot bear the full responsibility for the next one. But we do have our generation, he says. God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfill our responsibilities to this age. In other words, we have responsibility now, not necessarily for the future or the past, but for where we are right now. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, whenever a Christian thinks that the harvest is not plentiful, then they have the wrong perspective about lost souls. If we're always thinking that no one's interested in spiritual things, we're wrong. There are always people who are searching for God, and our God is always drawing people to him. Now that said, while they're searching, they're often searching for a God, not the God. They often don't know what it is that they're searching for, that they're searching for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that is the father of Jesus the Christ, okay? Instead, they find a little spiritualist out on the corner, and all of a sudden, fortune-telling becomes their God, you see. But the point is, they're still out there searching. And they'll find something or someone other than Yahweh unless we are there to help to show them God. Now, it's true that our country isn't all that friendly toward Christians like the first 150 years of our nation's existence. And it's true that there are less Christians than there used to be, not only in our country, but really the world over. And it's true that there are less churches than there used to be. But that only means that the need to share the gospel is even greater than it was 50 years ago. There are more and more people on the earth, as a matter of fact. There are, what, around 7 billion today. And percentage-wise, less and less are turning to Jesus for their spiritual needs. So if we're going to have the right perspective that will lead to faithfulness in sharing the good news, then we need to be thinking about these kinds of things. We need to be thinking that the lost are truly lost. We need to be thinking that those who have not put their trust in Jesus will not be saved, that they will not be spared on Judgment Day. We need to be thinking that the road to heaven is truly a narrow one. And no matter what pop theologian comes up with, all roads do not lead to heaven. We need to be thinking that so many people are perishing and they don't even realize it. We need to be thinking about these things. Of course, that's only half of the proverbial coin, right? The right perspective isn't just about understanding the plight of the lost. It's about understanding the power of the gospel. You see, some people think that Scripture has no power to convince and convict. You know, but the truth is, the message of Jesus can and does lead a soul to salvation. The Apostle Paul boldly said in Romans 1:16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And so we have to honestly ask ourselves, do I personally believe that too? Can you say, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes? I would like to think we all can. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There is power in the word of God. Power to change lives. Power to give peace. Power to give hope. Power to save souls. But the power of God's word can't work on a person's heart if they're never exposed to it, if the book isn't open, if the Bible stays closed. We need to open it up and share it with those who've never seen it before. And when we do that, whether it's accepted by the hearer or not, is not your choice. They're going to hear what they hear. But those seeds have begun to be planted, right? Isaiah 55:11 tells us that, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I, that's God, desire and achieve the purpose for which it's sent out. And so if we share the truth of God's word with someone, it will affect them in some way. It might not immediately bring them to belief and repentance, but thoughts and ideas, those things again that we call seeds, will begin to grow within the hearts and minds of these hearers. And then prayerfully, one day, they will make the choice to act on faith and accept and obey the gospel. But it's not our responsibility to make them believe, just to lead them to the word, you see. So let's make sure that we all have the right perspective. The lost are lost, but the word of God can touch and change their hearts. Another thing that we need in order to be faithful in sharing the good news is to have the right passion. Have the right passion. To be faithful sharing with the right passion. We've all seen people get all fired up over things like their iPhones. iPhone 7S and 7 Plus is coming out this fall, plus the new iPhone 8. I've seen pictures. At least they think they're pictures. They don't know. But people are excited about it. You know? There's also the latest diet fad out there, and I'm not going to pick on anyone who's found some solutions because I found my own, but you know what I'm talking about. Someday it's fat-free, someday it's gluten-free, someday it's eat all the fat you want, someday it's eat all the bread you want, someday don't eat any carbs, someday, hey, carb up. You know, there are things out there, but people get excited about it because they think it's the cure-all or the new M&Ms. There are new M&Ms out there. I've seen them. I've had them. I was given a bag of caramel M&Ms. These things are delicious. You know, maybe it's a new restaurant you found, you know? And whenever that happens, people put all their time and their energy and even their money into these things. And they try to convert others to it too. You gotta try these M&Ms. They're the caramel ones with the little orange one broken up. Oh, it's so disgusting when you think about it. The two blue. They cut open their friend for the caramel. It's sad, but they're good, you know? I've seen news stories about this thing, okay? They sacrificed the orange M&M for his caramel. But anyway, they're good M&Ms, okay? All right, but people try to convert others to these things. And you know what I'm talking about. I'm doing it now, right? Maybe the person's gotten involved in some kind of a pyramid gimmick. They still do those out there, believe it or not. Not as much as they used to, because hopefully more people have gotten smarter, but usually kind of dies down for a few years, then it picks up again. You know, some sort of multi-level marketing scheme, or maybe they found, again, some natural food supplement or oils or something like that, or maybe they have been listening to some spiritual guru who has just got the latest solutions to all their problems that they've ever faced or will face in life, and you just got to hear this guy. Whatever the product or program is or gimmick, the person is just completely sold on it, and they want everybody to know about it too and be sold on it too. And we might find them a bit irritating from time to time. But we have to admire their passion. That said, think about it. You know where this is going, right? And having found Jesus Christ, all of us have found the greatest person and program, if you want to think of it that way, that there is. You see, in Jesus, we have found the solution to all of our problems and the supply of all of our needs. Jesus is the real thing. Sorry, Coke, you know, he's the best part of waking up. Sorry, Folgers, my favorite coffee, by the way. And he is the truth that's out there. Sorry, X-Files, right? And it can go on with cliche after cliche. You see, in Jesus, we have found something to literally live and die for. Remember our starving lepers back in 2 Kings. Now we have found not only what we need, but we found what other people need too. And so to keep it to ourselves would be like finding the cure for cancer, but choosing again to not tell anybody. One faithful Christian who worked as an elevator operator at a hospital once said this. He said, "I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody." Just think about the passion of the early Christians in the first century. They had found Jesus, and there was no way that they were going to keep the good news to themselves. Not even when they were punished and even threatened with death. They would not be silenced. They said things like, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard," in Acts 4:20. What an example they left for us. Because they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ, Acts 5:42. They never did, even when their brethren were being executed around them. Now, what we have to ask ourselves is, do we have that kind of passion? Do we really appreciate what we've found in Jesus enough to want to share it with others? Even more passion than the latest iPhone. Can we say like the prophet Jeremiah that his word is in my heart like a fire? I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. You know, having the right kind of passion, I think, begins with really appreciating all that God has done for us. And then wanting to tell others what God can do for them. Again, in order to be faithful in sharing the good news, we need the right perspective and the right passion. And that's because the right perspective and the right passion will hopefully lead us to the right presentation. The right presentation. And this is the part where most people get, a little concerned. I don't want to say worried. A little concerned, maybe. They get nervous and they say things like, "I just don't know what to say or how to say it, or what if I say it wrong?" Well, think about it this way. Saying something for or about Jesus is better than saying nothing. And that's because God can and will work and through our attempts to point people in the right direction. Because remember, ultimately, what we want to do is point people to Jesus. And that's because Jesus, again, is the Savior. Jesus is the source of our salvation. Over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter boldly proclaims to us that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. He didn't say it was him. He didn't say it was anyone else. He said Jesus. Jesus is the only one that saves. And when we stop to think about it, the story of Jesus is truly a compelling story. I mean, it's the most dramatic, most intense. There's the most emotion. There's romance. There's love. There's passion. There's so much in the story of Jesus. There's love, sacrifice. There's a man with a mission. There's a lost child. It's just an incredible. There's unequaled courage and character throughout the gospel accounts. There's so many different angles. It's really hard to list them all. And if we just tell people the story of Jesus, he will capture their hearts. So you're having Jesus did this with this person too, you know, look at this. So as a part of his story, well, what's the good news again that we must be faithful in sharing? Well, we know. I know we know. It's the news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right? 1 Corinthians 15:1-5. And implied in this, of course, is the fact that God loves every single one of us, and he values us enough for his son to make the extreme sacrifice of himself for us, in John 3:16. And this is good news, of course, because God is not going to count people's sins against them if they're in Jesus. But they need to be in Jesus. And that's because if we're in Christ, then we're new creations. The old is gone and the new is come. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. You see, ultimately, what we want to do is to make people thirsty for Jesus and what he offers. Stories told about a salesman who was talking about a sale that he lost. And he flippantly said to his boss, well, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. His boss stopped him and said to him, you know, your job is not to make him drink. Your job's to make him thirsty so that he'll want to drink. All right? You see, Jesus said that as Christians, we are the salt of the earth. And a part of what he meant by that is that being salty, we can make others thirsty. Thirsty for him. And we can make them thirsty by living our lives, of course, and being examples for them to see, but also by telling them our story, by showing them the word, by showing them the story of what Jesus has done for us so that they can see what God can do in a person's life and want that too. Remembering, of course, that Jesus is the Savior. So we need to tell them about Jesus. And probably the best way to do that is simply to read it with them. And think about that. We often struggle with, well, what kind of study do I use? Do I use these tapes? Do I use that DVD? Do I listen to that program? Do I need that pamphlet? Well, just try saying, hey, let's sit down and read one of the gospel accounts together. Because if we believe the gospel has the power of salvation, then reading it will change lives. Maybe not right now, but it will change their lives. So just read one of the gospel accounts together. But whatever you do, just don't keep it to yourself. And that's because our God is faithful, and he calls us to be faithful too. And a part of our faithfulness to God is, again, being faithful and sharing the good news about his son, Jesus. And here's the thing again. I know we're all different. God made us all different. We're all a part of the body of Christ. We're all different. And so because God has made us all different, with all unique combinations of personalities and talents and everything, you know, God can use us in our own unique ways to reach out to people that fit the situation. What I mean by that is that some of us are designed to be more confrontational in our approach in talking about Jesus. You know, those who are direct, bold, and to the point. While others are more inclined to have the intellectual approach, you know, one that's reasonable and didactic or teaching, you know. And some of us are designed for the more testimonial approach, the kind like the man born blind in John chapter 9 that Jesus healed. The man didn't know a whole lot about theology or even really a whole lot about Jesus, but he could say, one thing I know, I was once blind and now I see. Others are more designed for the invitational approach. You know, those are like the woman in John chapter 4 who went off and personally invited her friends to come and hear the man who told me everything I ever did. Then there are those of us who are more designed for the service approach. kind of like Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, who was always busy serving others in Jesus' name by making clothes for the needy or helping the poor. It's a real good way to help share the gospel. The point is, the method is not so much the important part, but being busy and faithfully reaching out is. Of course, to do that, we might have to move a little bit out of our comfort zones, but that's what following Jesus is all about. It's about growing and risking because of the love of God and for the sake of others. So I'd like to encourage us all to ask God to help us to develop and to use some of those approaches in our lives. Just whatever you do, don't keep it to yourselves. Well, today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to obey the gospel and become a Christian, then, of course, we pray that you make that choice today to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and to repent of your sins and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins and so be saved. Or maybe you'd like to come forward and seek some prayer, or maybe you have some other need that we might be able to help out with. You're welcome to do that. But whatever the need may be, I'd like to encourage you to come as we stand and sing.